Evening. It's good to be back with you once again, and it's good to have Pastor back even this evening as well. And so thank you, Pastor, for these many opportunities that you've allowed me to have to be able to preach from your pulpit. I've appreciated it greatly, and the experience has been very helpful and insightful, and so I've just appreciated it. So thank you very much. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter number 28 this evening. Job in chapter number 28. That's where we're going to be. And I have to be honest, I'm very excited to be preaching this passage tonight. And it's more out of the fact of just what I was able to reveal it through study of what God was saying in this passage. Just it got me excited. And I just couldn't wait to share it with you all this evening. But I have a question to ask. Has anyone ever been looking for something in all the wrong places? Okay, I see a few hands. You know what I'm talking about? You go looking for something and it's not there. It's somewhere else. And after being married for 2 years, I've started to learn a few things. Just a few things. One of those things I've learned is that where I place items, objects, and where my wife places objects are not the same. I'm learning quickly. For instance, I like to put my items, you know, watch, wallet, anything else, on the countertop where I can always see it. You know, it's there and I can see it, I can grab it and go. But my wife, she likes the counters to be clean. I mean, spotless, nothing on them. And so if I put my wallet, my phone, my ring, things like that, she'll just move them somewhere else to a place where she thinks would be a reasonable spot to put them. Now, I thought the reasonable spot was just right on the counter. I mean, I can see exactly what I need, you know, and I can keep record of it, keep tally of it. Okay, I've got everything there. I'm good to go. But like I said, my wife, no, clean counters. I mean, it's like a sin if I have like a crumb there. I left a crumb. She takes care of that. But, you know, with those times, my wife will put something away. And usually what happens, I go and start looking for it. And I'm looking high and low. I'm looking in all the logical places a man would look in the drawer right below where I usually put the object. Well, it's not there. And so I'm looking all around. I'm looking in places that I've never looked before. I'm finding things I forgot I had even. And I look all around and then I finally ask her, I say, Sid, where did you put this? Now, sometimes it goes, I don't remember. And I go, uh-oh, okay. But there's other times she goes, oh, it's over here, and she'll take me to the spot where it's at, and it's usually in one of these totes in the closet, not in the tote I would put it in, but a different tote. And I go, that doesn't belong there. Why would I put that there? But again, to her it makes sense. To me, I'm still learning. But I'm sure we've all been there. You were looking for something and it was not where you expected it to be, but it happens. It happens. But one thing is for sure, even though there are times you can't find that item you're looking for, thinking that, you know, where it should be, we can always be sure of this, that God will always be where He says He is. In fact, we know from Scripture in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, He even tells us that He will be with thee, He will never fail thee, neither forsake thee. We have that promise from God that where He says He will be, He will always be there. He is not moved by anyone else. He's always there. And we can always know that He's there. But there's a lot of people in this world who are searching for things in all the wrong places. There are some out there who are searching for wealth in all the wrong places. Some are searching for fame. And they're searching in places that really no person should ever go. Some are simply just looking for a place in this world. And they're looking high and low, trying to figure out, what's my purpose on this earth? But how many of us are searching for wisdom? But not just wisdom, but godly wisdom and understanding. Where are you searching for that wisdom? There was a man who asked the same question about wisdom, but he found where godly wisdom comes from. So if you have your Bibles, and we look to Job chapter number 21, I'd like to start in verse number 1, and we'll read our way down, and we're going to unravel the question of where is wisdom. And did I say Job 21? I'm sorry, I meant Job chapter 28. I'm sorry, I don't mean to confuse you there. Job chapter 28, verse number 1. It says this: "Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death." Now, I just want to preface this here. A lot of what Job is going to be talking about, or what the author is writing about here in this passage, has to do with mining. So I just want to get that in our heads, mining. Think of mining and caves and chasms. And so as we look back to verse number 4, it says this: "The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eyes hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, he overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eyes seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the things that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living." Where shall wisdom be found? Where shall wisdom be found? Let's pray, and then we'll see what Job has to say this evening. Dear God, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day, and Lord, just for this opportunity to open your word. And Father, I pray that you would calm my nerves and my speech, and just help me to present your word clearly, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I have said, the passage that we have looked at, the author of this passage is making references to mining. And as we had just read through the first few verses there, we had taken notice that the author here, now it is in Job, but it seems that this passage, this chapter in particular, maybe Job, it might not, it might be another author, but it's almost a reflective time of what's going on here. The author is giving reflection because he starts talking about mining and where is wisdom found? It's a very reflective question. Has anyone ever sat and just kind of wondered where is wisdom found? Maybe, okay, not. Well, the author here, that was him. He started thinking about all these things, and as we had just read, he points out that there are precious metals that are found in the depths of the earth. And a man, he will use light to seek out that darkness. As it said in verse number 3, he setteth an end to darkness, meaning this, that a man will go to great depths to search things out. I mean, if you've ever been in a cave before when it's pitch black, there is no light. I know as a kid, I went on a cave tour one time, and the tour guide there, he said, okay, we're going to turn off all the lights. And I think I was 12 at the time, and he shut off every light, and you couldn't even see your face in front of you. Now, I had siblings, so I kind of did the, can you see my hand? Can you see my hand? But caves are dark. And what the author here is, he's telling us, or he's describing to us, is that a man will go to great depths and dark places to search the things that are found in this earth. And we had just read that he speaks of metals, precious metals that are found in the earth, silver, the vein of silver and gold. But then he also talks about iron. It's taken out of the earth, so we can understand deep places, dark places, not just, you know, walking down the road, hey, look at this, I found gold. No, these are places that you have to go to, mine to. And the author even talks about that a man will even go to the darkest places to examine every stone. He will perfectly examine it, look at every single stone. And he'll even go to the impenetrable places, the shadows of darkness. He'll go to the extremes. A man will go great lengths to search for something as precious as metal. And the author explains that there are things found on this earth or in this earth, like metals, that you can find. But then as we come to verse number 4, there's things that should be found on this earth that aren't. Because verse number 4, we find that it says that the floods break out from the inhabitants, meaning that water should belong in a pond or a river or a sea. But the author here is saying that it's not there. In fact, it's broken forth from the inhabitants, and it's dried up, and it's not where it should be. A man has looked out and expected to find water, and all he's found is dirt. And the author makes mention of that above ground, we can't find the water. But he also makes mention that there is something that can be found above ground, and that's grain. Grain grows out of the ground. But below the ground, there's something else that's found. As it talks about in the passage here, that under it turned up, as it were, fire. Below ground is where sapphire and dust of gold or gold ore comes from. Now, I'm sure we all remember a time when you were in elementary school and you were learning about the Earth's core. Does anyone remember that? The big diagram that you had? Maybe your teacher even brought out an apple or something to illustrate the Earth's core. I always love those times because I got to eat and learn. I mean, that's the best way to learn anything, is just eat and learn. And so I remember the teacher, she had pulled out this map, and it showed the Earth's core. You know, you had the continental crust, you had the oceanic crust. So we have the crust that we walk on, the crust that we swim on, continental and oceanic. But then from there, if you were to go down, you'd hit the Earth's mantle. And so you have the Earth's mantle there. And that's about 1,000 miles below. So if anyone was planning to dig down and see how far they could go, you'd have to dig pretty far. But if you were to dig far enough, even past the Earth's mantle, to the core, if you didn't burn up, that's where you'll find the minerals such as iron, aluminum, calcium, sodium. But it's also where you find where diamonds and sapphires are formed. Because diamonds and sapphires, I'm sure we all know this from our time in grade school, what do they need? What does a diamond need to grow or to become a diamond? Pressure and what else? Heat. And coal as well, which come from the Earth's core, where there's magma, there's heat there. And so what the author is saying is this, is there's grain that comes up from the ground, but underneath is where sapphire and dust of gold come from. Precious items. And while there are many things that are found throughout the earth that a man will search for, there's one thing that can't be found throughout the earth. It's a place where no bird has ever flown, or no vulture has ever seen before. Now, I was interested to know, because it said no bird has ever flown there before, and I was curious to know, you know, how far does a bird fly in its lifetime? And so, here's a statistic for you. A bird in its lifetime can cover over 100,000 miles as the crow flies. But crows can only fly actually 94,000 miles. So the crow flies not very far. But there is one bird that is known to fly over 600,000 miles, and that is the Arctic tern. So birds can cover more miles than any man could ever. And the author here is saying there is a place that man cannot go, man cannot search out. It's a place that birds cannot even fly to. They don't even know where it is. And it's a place where vultures can't see either. Now, I also looked up the vulture, okay? Their eyes, they have great eyesight. And we, in here in Texas, we've all seen the vultures as they fly in the air. And usually when you see a vulture or a few vultures flying in a circle, we indicate that there's death below. But actually, from the internet, so, you know, take it with a grain of salt, a vulture can see a 3-foot carcass 4 miles away. So if we understand this, that a vulture has a magnificent eyesight. And not only can they see what's below them, but as I learned through research, the reason they fly in a circle is so that they can see what's out there. Now, I don't know what it's like to have, you know, eyesight to see 4 miles. That would be pretty great. But the author here is saying, there's a place that no man has ever dug to, been to, mining. There's a place that no bird has ever flown to, and there's a place that no vulture has ever seen before. I mean, 4 miles, that's a great distance. That's more than I could ever run. But no bird has been there. But we also find here that the author talks about this, that it's a place that not even the lion's whelps have ever trodden before. Or even the fiercest lions. I mean, lions, we know them as the king of the jungle. You know, they're the fiercest animal there is. And the lion has not been to this place. A man can't find it no matter how hard he searches. He can cut out rivers from among the rocks. He can even flip over mountains. And he will never find this one thing that this author's talking about. This imagery and illustration that are used here help us to understand that man will look for the most valuable and precious things on this earth, but he will never find the most important thing, wisdom and understanding. So then the question is asked, well, if it's not in the depths of the earth and if it's not anywhere a bird can fly to or where a bird can see, where is wisdom? Where do we get understanding? Let's look back to Job chapter number 28 and we'll look to verse number 14, and it says this. The depths saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not in me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels or jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? So again, we have more imagery being brought here by the author. And we find that, once again, they ask, where is wisdom found? Where is the place of understanding? Wisdom has a value and a venue that no man knows of. Wisdom has a price and a place that we don't know of. No man knows the price of wisdom, nor where it dwells. As the scripture said, in the land of the living, wisdom is not found there. Wisdom isn't found in the depths of the deep, and wisdom cannot be paid or priced out. Now, back in scriptural times here, in the Bible times, they had the market. And so if we can understand this, that the market was where people would go to sell trades or give goods. So if you were a trader, if you had gone out and you had something precious to sell, you would come to a marketplace to sell that item or to bargain it. And how this would usually work is the form of the market was for goods to be displayed at ground level. Now, if kids were running through the market, I'm sure vendors were not happy about this. I mean, ground level right there. But it was a place where objects could be easily seen. And you, being the vendor or the merchant, you would sit there and someone would come up and they might offer you something in exchange for something you have. So for instance, if I had a camel Sherpa or something like that, and I went up to Brother Jerry and Brother Jerry had a nice knife or something like that, I would want to bargain him for it. So I would say, I'll give you my camel's fur for your knife. Now the thing is though, back in these days, bargaining, there wasn't a set price. So Brother Jerry couldn't say, you need 3 camel skins for this knife. No, we could bargain with it. That's how it worked back in the day. But if he had nothing of like a knife to bargain, he could use a measure of money. So we could take a scale out and I could put that camel's coat or that camel's fur on there and Brother Jerry could start putting on his coinage. And then we could figure out, okay, this is the price of this camel's fur. So what the author here is saying is wisdom cannot be weighed out. It can't be measured. I can't take wisdom and set it on the scale and say, that'll cost you $500. It doesn't work like that. Wisdom isn't something that can be presented at the marketplace. Because it would be really weird for me this weekend to go set up a booth and set up a little canopy and put a sign that says wisdom for sale and understanding. First of all, you would all think I've lost it. And if I were to put a price, wisdom for $25 and understanding for $25, you would really think I would have lost it. Because what do I, as a 27-year-old, know about wisdom and understanding? It would be a gag. It would be, I think of Charlie Brown in not Lucy, you know who I'm talking about there. She has her little shack and she has that thing, 5 cents. 5 cents, and she'll give you wisdom or understanding. Lucy. Okay, Lucy. All right, thank you. Wisdom does not have a price. It's not something that I can present to you. I can't come up to you after service and just say, I've got $20 worth of wisdom. Who wants it? I don't have it to sell. Wisdom is more valuable than anything any human has. Because in Scripture here, we find that the author even makes mentions of the gold of Ophir. Now, the gold of Ophir is interesting because it was actually a place that people would go to get these specific valuable items here. And the gold of Ophir was, I mean, it was the talk of the town. If you had gold from Ophir, it was like having clothing from Gucci. I mean, it was a status type of thing to have. And even in 1 Kings chapter number 9, it speaks there of how Solomon's men went over to Ophir and brought back 420 talents of gold to Solomon, which in today's prices and market value would be worth $1.2 billion. So this gold from Ophir was not just any type of gold. This was the best gold there was. It's a place that everyone knew of, the gold of Ophir. But wisdom is more valuable than it. It's more valuable than gold, than crystals, than even fine gold. It's more valuable than coral or pearls, and even rubies. More valuable than the topaz from Ethiopia. It doesn't matter the material or monetary value, wisdom far exceeds it. So once again, how do we get wisdom? If wisdom is not found in the depths of the earth, if wisdom is not found in the marketplace, where's wisdom? Where do we get understanding? If it can't be found, if it can't be purchased, where does it come from? How do we get it? If you would look back with me, please, to verse number 20. Verse number 21, it says this. Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard of the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the way for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. So where does wisdom come from? Where is the place of understanding? If wisdom isn't found in fortune or in fame, it must be found from above. Wisdom can't be seen with our eyes. I mean, even if we had a bird's eye view, we still could not see the wisdom that this author is talking about. Wisdom isn't found on the nightly news. You know, we can't turn on Channel 4 News and the news reporter says, tonight you are going to get your wisdom. It's not found there. Wisdom doesn't come from the birds. Like I said, wisdom can't be seen, but the author says it can be heard. And he even makes mentions that there is one who has heard of the fame of wisdom, but they are of the physical realm, but more the spiritual realm. As the author pointed out, that death and destruction say, we have heard of the fame thereof with our ears. Now, death and destruction, at first when I had read it, I thought, okay, what is the author referring to here? And we'd actually need to go to Revelation chapter number 9 to get the context of what or who death and destruction is. So if you take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter number 9, in verse 11, it says this of who death and destruction are. Revelation chapter number 9, verse 11 says this. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So when we look back to Job chapter number 28, the Hebrew word for destruction is Abaddon, and death is the other name they're given. Now in the Greek, we'd understand it as Apollyon, which is destroyer. But Revelations clearly says that the angel of the bottomless pit is Abaddon, destruction. And so what the author is saying here is that there is one who's heard of it. The devil himself has heard of the fame of wisdom. So then, if wisdom doesn't come from on this earth, it must come from above. Wisdom comes from God, because God is wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. And as the author points out, God is the one who understandeth the ways and knoweth the place of wisdom, because he created it, just like he created this world. Because as we had just read in verses number 23 through 27 there, it talks about how God knoweth the way thereof and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth. God knows the whole earth because he created it. And if he created the earth, then he too created wisdom and understanding. And he perfectly weighed out the winds. I mean, you have to think with me here that God knew how much wind to put on this earth. Not too much to blow us away, but not nothing. He knew exactly how much to weigh out, how much wind this earth needed. And he knew how much water needed to be on the earth. He measured it. He weighed it out. There's a certain amount of water that needs to be in the ocean, because if not, we would all be floating right now. God also knows the time for rain, which is probably this evening. God also gave a path for lightning to travel through the clouds. And if God made all of that and he saw it all, then as Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In Psalms 19, verse number 1 say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So through God's creation, of the world. He saw his creation, he recorded it, and he declared that it was very good. So if wisdom is not found in the depths of the earth or on the land, but it's found from above and it's found from the one who created wisdom, then how do we get it? How do we attain such wisdom and understanding from God? Well, God in his infinite wisdom knew exactly what we needed and how to speak it to us. Look, if you would please, to verse number 28. And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So how do we get wisdom and understanding? It starts by fearing the Lord and departing from evil. Because the fear of the Lord, it's clean. The fear of the Lord, it endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is a good thing for everyone. The fear of the Lord, it's not a fearful thing. We shouldn't fear that the Lord's going to hurt us, but we should have a reverence towards him, that because we love God, we want to be faithful to him and serve him. And we don't want to be disobedient to him. And so wisdom is applied there to help us understand, if I fear God, I'm going to depart from evil. Because evil will ruin my life. But serving God is the greatest thing we could ever do. Because when I have a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord, he will then give me a proper understanding of how to serve him. And when I understand that I need to fear him and depart from evil, then God will help me understand that evil and wickedness will destroy my life. Amen. Yeah. If we want wisdom, it starts by fearing the Lord. As Psalms 111 verse 10 says, Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. I've always heard the saying that money is power. Has anyone else heard that saying that money is power? Money is wisdom. If you have money, you've got everything. But power can corrupt people. Money can corrupt people. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so if God said to depart from evil, then I should depart from those things that the wicked love. Now, obviously, I need money to survive. We all need money to survive. So we can't say, I won't have any money, because we can't live in cardboard boxes all of our life. That's not wisdom. But if the love of money is the root of all evil, then I can understand this, that I could be the richest man in the entire world and be a fool. I could. But as Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. So I could be the richest man in the entire world and be a fool, or I could be a man of simple means, but understand that I need to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Amen. That's wisdom. Amen. That's understanding. Wisdom is weightier than wealth. Amen. Wisdom is more valuable than wealth. We need godly wisdom to help us in this life. But I want to say this, that wisdom and understanding, they go hand in hand. Proverbs chapter number 9, verse 10 says, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So to have the wisdom of God is to fear the Lord, and have understanding is to depart from evil. Those aren't just sayings, those are actions we must do in our lives. God isn't just saying, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It's a command to do. It's a command to depart from evil. It's a command to fear him. It's not just to say, okay, if I want wisdom, I just got to fear God and depart from evil and continue going about our lives. It's an action in our lives. We must flee from evil. We must get it out of our lives. As Psalms chapter number 34, verse 14 says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Because sin is destructive. And God instructs us to flee from evil, depart from it. We need to depart from that which destroys our life. Nobody wants sin in their life. Nobody wants destruction in their life. So if we want godly wisdom and understanding, it starts by fearing the Lord and departing from evil. Because when I fear the Lord and depart from evil, I walk closer to God. Because I want to grow faith, I want to be faithful to Him, so I want to draw closer to Him. And when I fear the Lord, He gives me the understanding not only to depart from evil, but He helps me learn how to be a better Christian. He helps me learn how to make better Christians. He helps me learn how to be a better husband for my wife. He helps me learn how to care for her the way she needs to be cared for. I need wisdom, but I need understanding. He can help me to learn how to be a better father one day. By God's wisdom, He can give me the understanding of how to be a better brother in Christ. Amen. He can also help me to be a better brother to my siblings. I mean, some of us in this room may have siblings. We may have stepped in it once or twice. We didn't use wisdom. But I sure could have used some wisdom back in those days. When I have God's wisdom and His understanding, He can help show me how to be a better example to everyone around me. When I fear the Lord, that's wisdom. And that wisdom leads to godly understanding. I haven't lived a long life on this earth, not as many as some in this room. Really, when you think about it, I'm just starting out still. I don't have the life experience that many have in this room. I don't have the wisdom that many of you have gained throughout the years. I don't have a PhD or even a master's to show my wits or my smarts. But I do have the Bible. And I can understand that if God says that to have wisdom and understanding starts by fearing Him, even a child can understand that. That if they want wisdom from God and if they want understanding, it starts by fearing Him and departing from evil. Simple truths, but important truths to always remember. So if I want wisdom for my life, if you want godly wisdom for your life, if we all want godly wisdom in our lives, it starts by fearing the Lord and departing from evil. Because maybe there's someone in this room tonight who's been asking God for wisdom, but maybe you're not fearing Him or having reverence toward Him like you should. Or maybe you've just been looking elsewhere for wisdom, a good podcast, a good book. Amen. But a good book can never replace the book. Amen. Maybe someone's looking for understanding. How do I do this? How do I say this to this person that won't offend them? We could read all the self-help books in this entire world, and it would never compare to God's wisdom and understanding. Maybe someone here has been looking in all the wrong places for what you truly need. Well, maybe it's time to stop looking and just come back to the one who's always been there. the one you don't need to go searching the depths of the earth for, the one that's always where he said he would be.
Amen.
We should all desire wisdom and godly wisdom. I conclude with the words of Solomon from Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Amen.
Let's pray.